I will not give any report today, this evening. I'll do that on Sunday. For one thing, I'm still heavily jet-lagged since I came in yesterday. And if I fall asleep, you all understand. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful for your loving kindness. We are thankful for your mercy. Thankful for giving us this privilege of assembling ourselves to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of perceiving or understanding anything spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. So, Father, we do request now that the Holy Spirit will give us the perfect concentration that we need to hear and perceive all that you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We were considering Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, before I went on my trip. We have considered the first two results. One, of course, is a person with spiritual athletic ability does not always win. And the second is the strong not always prevailing over the weaker. These are two results that Solomon reported in the passage that we're considering that puzzled him. So that we have the message of the passage that you will encounter puzzling events in your life. But regardless of their nature, you should recognize that they are not unique to you and they should not shake your faith in the Lord. So we come to the third result of Solomon's observation is concerned with the wise not having food. Implying that the fool probably has more food than the wise. It is this as described in the next clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 11 when it says, nor does food come to the wise. Now this clause does not directly assert that the fool has more food than the wise, but that is implied. Now for if food does not come to the wise, then the implication is that the fool has food. It is his observation that will be puzzling to Solomon. Of course, he does not mean that it is a normal occurrence, but something that happens sometimes. Now, why should it surprise Solomon that at times the fool has more food than the wise? Now, before we answer this question, we should state that food, as used here, should be understood in a general sense of the overall provisions of God that are necessary to sustain life on this planet, such as food and money. Now, likewise, we should have a broad view of the word or the expression, the wise. Now, we should not limit the wise to the individual who has the capacity for understanding and discernment, something that you had over and over for the past 3 weeks, on Sundays, of course. So we should not limit the wise to the individual who has that capacity for understanding and discernment, but also to the individual with special skills in life necessary to make a living. Now we said this because the word wise is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt refers to one with capacity for understanding and discernment. But it's also used for an individual who is skilled in a given craft. For example, the word is used to describe a carpenter or one who can work with metals, as implied in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 20. He reads, a man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Now, the skilled craftsman is an individual who is able to fashion an idol from a good wood. So such a person should be recognized as a carpenter. So the word skilled craftsman is the same Greek, the same Hebrew word translated wise. So be that as it may, having made comments then about food and the wise in our passage, we now answer the question, why should it surprise Solomon that at times the fool has more food or more material possession than the wise? Why is that so? It is because of the general perception of the state of affairs of fools and the wise. A fool is perceived to be lazy. Solomon has already stated this perception in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 5. He reads, "The fool folds his hands and ruins himself." So this statement implies that a fool is one who is lazy and does not work hard. Instead, prefers lying around doing nothing. Now, the result of such a state of affairs is that the individual ruins himself or herself. Now, this ruining of self includes poverty. In other words, a person who is lazy, as evident in the person not working hard, is expected to be poor, as indicated in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Proverbs, and hold on to Proverbs for the next passage, it's also in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. He reads, "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." In other words, become lazy in any form or shape, you pay for it in terms of poverty. Now, of course, with things like this, when we read them, we think mostly in terms of work that you do, go to work in certain areas. But it can apply to those who are students. If they're lazy, they pay for it because they don't do well. And if they don't do well, that equates to poverty eventually. Now, recall though that Solomon asserted that folding of hands leads to ruin. Now, in this passage in Proverbs, we see that folding of hands to rest, which implies laziness, of course, lead to poverty. So it is a fool who folds his hands to rest, implying that such an individual neglects doing things that should be done in order to generate food or income. Now, this person does not work when others do. And so, when others reap the benefit of hard work, such an individual has nothing to reap. It is this concept that's given in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. It reads, "A sluggard does not plow in season, so at harvest time he looks but finds nothing." Now, this sentence is based on agricultural economy, where there is a given time to break or till the ground to get ready for planting of crops. In this verse, plowing is to be understood not merely as tilling the ground, but planting crops and taking care of them by weeding around the crops to ensure that they produce the intended crops. Now, we say this because one does not go from tilling or breaking ground to harvesting something, unless a person plants crops and tends to them. Thus, we can say that the whole process involving in this passage of Proverbs 20, chapter 20, concerns the concept of sowing seed and harvesting the result. Now, this may not make much sense to many people today who know nothing about agricultural process. I mean, those who only get their food from the grocery stores. Some of these individuals do not have any idea how the food gets there, because that's where they think it grows. So anyhow, the point of this verse may be easier for some to understand if we put it in terms of how most people make a living today. They go to work in either the factory or other facilities where people work and get paid. So a person in the ancient world who plowed at the right time and harvest crops at the harvest time is equivalent then to a person who goes to work every day and at the end of a pay period collect his or her salary. Now, a person does not work, should not expect to have money to purchase things, food or other things that people enjoy in life. So the implication is that you should expect those who are lazy and so poor not to have many things as they have not worked hard. Now, furthermore, a lazy person who is usually a fool does not know how to save, and that such a person is prone to spend whatever that comes his or her way. On the contrary, a wise person is one that is careful to save money or other things. Now, this fact is implied in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. It reads, "In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has." See, it's expected that those who are wise, they save things. And even they get their paycheck, they don't just blow everything. They save some part of it. Or whatever it is that they have, they save some part, showing that they are wise. Therefore, what I'm saying is, it is expected that the fool who is poor should not at any time have more food or things of this life than the wise who works hard. That's what we should expect. Now, so when the fool has more things than the wise, it becomes quite surprising. It is this situation that Solomon was concerned with. So the point is that it is expected that, and it is usually the case, that the wise who work hard in life has more material things to enjoy than the fool that is lazy. And what the lazy does is to become jealous or envious of those who work hard and earn whatever it is that God has given them through their hard work. So when the reverse, of course, is the case, that is when you expect somebody to be well off because they work hard, and that's not the case. That also become puzzling, as Solomon indicates in the passage of Ecclesiastes that we're considering. So it is this that the third result that Solomon's observed that he stated. Now he expects the person who is hardworking, who is wise, to be comfortable in life with things. To his surprise, that wasn't the case. But that wasn't what we call an absolute case. He just observed it in a few cases. So that's what concerned him. That's what one of his results that he that bothered him. So this third one is simply that he expected the fool to be one without much, but to his surprise, the reverse was the case. A fourth result of Solomon's observation is concerned with the intelligent now becoming wealthy, implying that perhaps that the less intelligent is wealthier than the intelligent person. It is this result that is stated in the phrase, all wealth to the brilliant, of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Now, this phrase should be understood in a negative manner to indicate that wealth does not always come to the brilliant as one would expect. In other words, as many will find in growing up, you go through high school, some of the most brilliant students, well, people write them off immediately as those who are going to be successful. When that doesn't happen, becomes something that calls for some reflection. Anyway, the brilliant here refers to the individual who is discerning or has understanding. Now, those who are discerning or intelligent usually then have more material things than those who are not. For it requires intelligence or understanding to create wealth. Now, people may not believe that because of the time in which we live, but let me repeat that point. It requires intelligence or understanding to create wealth. Now, those who actually create wealth are usually those who produce something. That's why I say produce something, manufacture something. Although we live in a time where there are many wealthy people without actually creating or producing something, but through investment or playing the stock market, they become wealthy. Now, even then, it requires some understanding to be able to be successful in playing the stock market, knowing when to buy, knowing when to sell, and all that. It all plays in. Anyway, it is usually those with good understanding of things that create wealth, because they discover or produce things that are needed by others, so that through the sale of their products, they become wealthy. Now, we should, of course, recognize that being intelligent or having great understanding does not mean that a person is highly educated. It doesn't mean that. I think that's a misconception. Intelligence is a gift of God that has to do with the ability to discern and understand things. There are many with the doctorate degrees that's utterly not intelligent per se, because they are unable to discern and understand things. As you can tell with some of the reason and some of the things they say and do. Intelligence is a gift. It has nothing to do with the level of education you have. Now, if you have it, you can think through around a person with highest education and put them to shame. So, there are those who are not highly educated, though, but they have great intelligence and so have created products that made them wealthy. So, the point of Solomon is that at times, though, you will find that those who are not intelligent, they come into great wealth. That, to him, was puzzling. How can a person not have understanding and come into great wealth? Because, as I've indicated, wealth is created by somebody with understanding and some form of insight. That is why some people who have come up with products that ordinarily people didn't think much about, and soon somebody had that insight and they went to work and they become millionaires. And so that's the issue here. But to Solomon, he can't understand how a person without intelligence becomes so wealthy. That is an abnormality to him. And so such a situation can be puzzling. So that was the fourth thing that concerned him. A fifth result of Solomon's observation is concerned with the lack of enjoyment of favor by the skilled individuals, implying perhaps that the less skilled individual enjoy more favor or popularity than those who are skilled or highly educated. It is this that's expressed in the phrase of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, where we're starting, when it says, favor to the learned. Favor to the learned. Now, the word favor is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means grace, favor. However, the word can also mean acceptance or popularity when used in connection with human beings, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1. It reads, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Now the sentence, to be esteemed is better than silver or gold, is more literally from the Hebrew, favor is better than silver and gold. Now the word favor here in Proverbs has a sense of acceptance or being positively regarded or respected by others or even esteemed. Hence the translation of the NIV. Now it's probably because of this understanding of the Hebrew word rendered favor that caused the translators of the contemporary English version to translate the literal clause of Proverbs 22, verse 1 that reads, favor is better than silver and gold. And this is the way they translated it. Respect are worth much more than silver and gold. In other words, if you are well respected, it says it was more than money. Now, I know it's hard for people to accept this kind of thing because we live in a society where the concept of respect is almost but forgotten. But to be highly respected is something to be treasured by any individual. Anyhow, Solomon did not specify whose favor that is enjoyed. He didn't say. Now, it is probably human favor or popularity that he has in mind, since God's favor does not depend on anything that comes from man. If God shows you his favor, you have not earned it. It just based on his own will, his plan, his character. So when we think of favor here, we believe it cannot be that comes from God. Here Solomon indicates that favor or acceptance is expected to be enjoyed by the learned, implying that favor or acceptance that he had in mind has to do with human and not divine. Now, the learned here refers to those with understanding. Since the word learned is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to know, to have understanding. Now, those who have understanding today are usually those who are learned or highly educated, usually. Now, these are the individuals that are highly favored or accepted or respected in most societies. In any society that you have today, those who are usually respected are usually those who are highly educated in that society. However, Solomon implies that at times there are those who are not educated or even learned. that are more accepted in the society or enjoy great popularity. In other words, even though they're not highly educated, but they are very popular in the particular community. And Solomon said that can be puzzling. When you don't expect somebody to be highly favored or highly respected or to have such popularity, the person has it. That is puzzling to him, especially as it was believed, though, that those with understanding are those who are to receive favor or acceptance, as stated in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 says, good understanding wins favor. In other words, you have good understanding, you become popular. People respect you. That's what it's saying here. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now again, the word favor in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 should be understood to mean respected or accepted by others. That is to say, if you have good understanding, people respect you. This is why, whether people sometimes accept it or not, we are prone to take the words of the so-called experts because of they are respected as having been well-learned or highly educated. So whatever they say, a whole lot of people will accept without questioning. So that's the kind of thing Solomon expects, that those who are highly educated should be the people who enjoy popularity or respect. But when that doesn't happen, to him that's baffling. So in any event, the first major point then of Solomon in the passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 11 through 12 that we are considering is that there are times surprising results in life, which he has given us five of these. Some surprising results of life. Remember we said there are 2 points that he was concerned with in this passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verses 11 through 12. The first one is simply that there are at times surprising results in life. And this he has given to us. A second point is that there are partial explanations to these surprising results. Now you see all these things, Solomon battled with them, and I'm certain that many people battle with these things. Yeah, you see somebody that you didn't expect anything out of, that person is doing better than you, who I expected to have performed better, but you did not. So that surprises an individual. So Solomon says, there are explanations, partial, not full, partial explanation to some of these. Because there are many things in this life that we can never find satisfactory explanations. Part of it is because we are limited, and part of it, God has chosen not to reveal them to us. Well, it is usually then the case that when a person conducts an experiment or research for the individual to attempt to explain the results of the finding, to look at the data and try to make meaning out of it. So we are saying that this was the case with Solomon, in that he felt he should give partial interpretation to his observations with the puzzling or surprising result that he stated. So his first explanation for the surprising results is that at times the unexpected happen to people. That's his first explanation. That at times some unexpected event or something happened to people. It is this explanation that he gives in the last clause of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 11 that we're studying. When he says, but time and chance happened to them all. Now that's interesting. Let me read that again. But time and chance happened to them all. Now the New American Bible translates this clause as follows. This is where they translate. Listen carefully. It says, for a time of misfortune comes to all alike. Again, for a time of misfortune comes to all alike. Now, the International Standard Version translated the clause as follows. This is where they give it. Instead, timing and circumstances meet them all. Again, instead, timing and circumstances meet them all. Now, both of this translation, that is one I gave you from the New American Bible and the International Versions, both of them convey the sense in the Hebrew text. In my opinion, there are at least two English translations of this clause that may be misleading because the translators follow the common understanding of people today. Now, the first is that of the today's English version that rendered the clause, this is the way they rendered it. I mean, it was almost shocking to me when I read it. Look at what they say. Bad luck happens to everyone. And that's the way they translated it. Bad luck happens to everyone. Now, the other is that of the common English Bible that renders it this way. Because accidents can happen to anyone. Now, these translations use words people think of when something unexpected happens to them. But the words used to me can be quite misleading. For example, most people think of accident primarily in terms of something that happens by chance. See, that's how many people think about when they talk about accident. They're thinking about something that happens by chance or without any apparent cause, in spite of the other dictionary meaning of the word accident. That is, the meaning an unfortunate incident that happens unexpectedly and unintentionally. Now, as we have explained in the past, there's no such thing as accidents in the sense of something that happens by chance, since God directs everything on this planet. So to talk about accidents as something that happens by chance is contrary to the scripture. Furthermore, the idea of bad luck of today's English version conveys only the idea of something negative, which does not really convey the meaning of the Hebrew word used in our passage. Now, you see, they're trying to be common and use a common language, but the thing is, they have probably did not think through about the implication of such a translation. Because that means that they're endorsing the so-called God of luck. So they call it bad luck. But, you know, again, like people try to, some of these translators, they try to use the common words in any particular context or in a given culture in order to translate. But the reality is, if you really understand some of the things that these translators go through, you cannot understand or sympathize with them. Part of it has to do with, oh, they don't want to rock the boat. In other words, if it's a translation that has been in there for a long time, even though they have found that it's not correct, they still use it because it's going to cause an uproar once they release the translation. So they just leave it. And all the other things that will also cause them to do that. In any way, the word chance may cause a person then to think in terms of random events that occur without anyone in charge of them. But such a notion is foreign to the thinking of the Israelites of the time that Solomon wrote. For they firmly believe that God is in control of every event of this life. Now you read the Old Testament several times. Everything that happened, they tell God did this, God did that. They never ascribe it to anyone, not even the devil. They didn't do that. So it is almost impossible to believe that Solomon was thinking about chance. Since everything happens by God's directive. Now take for example, most people today believe that the outcome of rolling of a dice is a matter of chance. So when they toss a coin, they think, oh, it falls tail because of a chance. No, it didn't do that. It happened for a reason. But that's something that we can easily understand because we've seen that several times from the scripture. That when somebody throws throw a coin in the air to decide something, the outcome is from God. This we have seen because of the passage we've examined several times in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Now, the lot here refers to a specially marked pebbles that are thrown in the air either to determine God's will or to make decisions on practical matters. In other words, they have these things. They may be marked yes or no, yes and no on both sides. I mean on one side and no on the other side. And they throw it in the air. And they say if it falls yes, then God will get to do whatever it is. Now they do that because they believe that God will have to decide which way it falls. So that when you roll a dice, people will think it just happens. No, God decides. I know even some people who go gambling and so on, and they do all those things, and they win. Or they think, oh yeah, I'm just lucky. No, you're not. God gave them that for a purpose. In some cases, to prove a point. Now what point? That money doesn't solve your problem. See, there have been a lot of people who won all these millions of dollars in all these lotteries and so on. A year later, their life is so miserable. In fact, some of them wish they never had that money. And so maybe they did that just to prove to that person, money does not solve your problem. In other words, look to me, your creator, if you want the solution to your life's problem. If you think money is going to do it for you, you're mistaken. So he shows them, let them win some money, and they find out it doesn't solve their problem. So the point, though, is this. There is no way the word chance in Ecclesiastes should be taken in the sense of random happening. That's all we're trying to argue. Can never mean that. Now, on the surface, you know, you can say, yeah, but that's the word chance. But it cannot mean a random happening. Now, the word chance is translated from a Hebrew noun that is only used twice in the entire Hebrew Bible. That most of our Hebrew English lexicons list the meaning, occurrence, and chance. That's the way they list most of our Hebrew English lexicons. That's the way they list the meaning as occurrence or chance. Now, in one of his occurrences, it is translated disaster in the NIV of 1 Kings, chapter 5, verse 4. First Kings, chapter 5, verse 4. First Kings chapter 5, verse 4 reads, "But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side, and there is no adversary or disaster." Now the word disaster of the NIV is really literally from the Hebrew evil occurrence, since it is the same Hebrew now pega that is translated here disaster. Now in our passage though, the meaning chance has the sense, does not have the sense of random occurrence, but an event that takes place which results contrary to the way one expects, which can be negative or positive. In other words, it's something that occurs. You may be expecting a positive result and you get a negative one, or you expect a negative one and you have a positive one. That's the way the Hebrew now is used. So actually, the phrase time and chance, that phrase time and chance is to be understood as experiences of events related to time. So that phrase time and chance is really referring to experiences of events related to time. So the partial explanation of Solomon to the things he observed is that there are events that happen to those with certain advantages that are contrary to what one should expect based on their advantages. You see, the phrase "to them all" refers to those with various advantages that range from being swift to being learned. Now, each of these has an advantage. But what he's been dealing with is that advantage didn't fan out. Now, there are things that happen to them so that the expected result does not always occur, as they become like the less advantaged. In the same fashion, there are experiences that happen to the less advantaged that put them into being advantaged. God just gives an illustration. A poor person struggling goes in, one of this lottery. And he's the jackpot, as they say, $380-something million. Immediately that places the person as one of the millionaires. So he, in a sense, he or she will rub elbows with the rich and famous, as they say. That's something unexpected. It has happened. And that's the point Solomon says. Events can happen. So the point is that events take place that change people's fortune. That's all he's trying to say. That's an explanation. That to Solomon, though, is a first partial answer to what he's observed, that there are things that just happen that change people's fortune. Now, he doesn't go into telling us who does them, but to him, God does those things. Now, Solomon did not stop with the first partial answer, but provided us a second partial answer, because verse 12 of what we're studying, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, begins with a Hebrew phrase that literally translates into the English as for also, since two Hebrew words are used. The first is a Hebrew conjunction that here is used as a marker of reason, so means for, because. Now the second is a Hebrew adverb that here is used to emphasize what follows, and so means moreover or also. Hence, what follows in verse 12 provides an additional explanation, so that a second partial explanation of the surprising things Solomon observed is that humans do not know when they will suddenly face a hard time or even death. It is this explanation that is given in the first clause of verse 12 when it says, "Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come." Now, our clause, "no man knows when his hour will come," is subject to two possible interpretations. A first interpretation is that no one knows when his death will occur. That's the first interpretation. A second interpretation is that no one knows the time when he or she will fall in hard times. We never know that. In most cases, we never even expect that that will happen. But sometimes it does happen. Now, both of these explanations or interpretations make sense and are facts that are in accordance with the scripture, and so may well be what Solomon intended. Now, there are two reasons for following this interpretation. Solomon followed the first clause with clauses that involve images of living creatures that are caught by surprise in a situation that creates difficulty with the possibility of death. The first creature lives in water. And so we read in verse 12, "As fish are caught in a cruel net." Now the word "as" tells us that Solomon is here making a comparison of what he says of living creatures mentioned in the passage to what happens to people. Now when a fish is caught in a net, in most cases, it will die. But that is not always the case. So that the fish is caught in a net is intended to describe a change in the state of the fish that may lead to death, or it may lead to existing for some kind of being under some hardship, and then after a while escape and then die. That can happen. Or maybe fishermen look at them and say, "Now this is too small," and throw them back. But they've gone through a changing state of hardship. And that's what Solomon is looking at here. He's looking at that hardship that can happen to a fish caught in a net. Now another living creature he mentioned is the bird. In the clause when he says, "All birds are taken in a snare." Now a bird caught in a trap may or may not die, but it certainly has faced a very difficult situation. Now both fish and birds used here face dangerous situations that were unexpected that could lead to their death. Based on this observation, Solomon then tells us that humans can experience the same thing. So the reason for accepting second reason for accepting this interpretation that no one knows the time when disaster will come, including death, if of course it's the last clause of our verse. So when it says, "So men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them." Now the phrase "trapped by evil times" is more literally ensnared at an evil time. Now what he's trying to get across to all of us is this: don't ever think that whatever you are now, that that's going to remain the same the next day. In other words, don't think because you are successful today that you're going to be successful tomorrow. And don't think because you have failed today that you're not going to succeed tomorrow either. So all he's trying to caution us or give an explanation is these things are not really in our control. That we cannot say, we cannot predict with certainty what's going to happen to us in spite of whatever advantages that we have. As I've said, there are people who are trained, who are psychologists, or those who analyze people and do all kinds of testing and say, "Oh, this person shows promise of going to be successful in this field or that field." And in the end, they're wrong. Because one who determines these things hasn't spoken, as so to say. Now, in any case, when you say the verbal phrase trapped by evil times, it's more literally ensnared at an evil time. It is this literal translation that is reflected in many English versions. Now, the primary difference between the translation of the NIV and the literal translation, or that of many English versions, is how a Hebrew preposition used in the Hebrew line is translated. That the Hebrew preposition can be used in different ways. In our passage, there are two possible usages of the preposition. It could be used as a marker of the means by which one event makes another event possible. So means something like by, or simply by means of. Or the preposition can be used as a marker of a unit of time, and so means something like at, or on, or even for. Now the use of the meaning by indicates that evil time is the implied subject of the word trapped or ensnared. That is, of course, in a passive form, while the use of at implies the timing of what is described here as evil time. Now, truly, both make sense, however, because of the element of time involved in this passage, then the meaning at is preferred as what Solomon probably intended in his mind. Now, the word evil is rendered from a Hebrew word that can mean evil in the sense of that which is not morally good. In some contexts, it means misery, as it is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 6 reads, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." So here the same Hebrew word translated evil is translated misery. "However, in our context, the best meaning is a state of hardship that results in great loss and misfortune. So that the meaning is disaster, trouble, calamity, misfortune." What he's trying to tell us is, as again, we do not know what calamity will come to us. We do not know what misfortune or trouble or disaster we may face. That is unknown to us. So many people think, or some of course think, oh, none of these things will happen to me. As if they control things. You don't control anything, so anything can happen according to God's plan and purpose. Thus, Solomon indicates that people suffer disaster or misfortune. That's what he's explaining. Of course, there are things that can cause a person to be trapped. Because in this case, it's talking about being trapped by this disaster. In other words, you find yourself in closing. You have nothing to do with it, so to say. But at the same time, there are things that we do that trap us. So, a person who is careless in what he says can get into trouble because of what the person has to say. Because of how we use our mouth. As stated in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "If you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth," and it goes on to tell you what you do. But here's the thing. Many times, we say things, sometimes not knowing that somebody else is going, the person we're talking about or saying something, will hear us. And once the person hears us, we're trapped. We're cornered. We don't know how to get out of it. And so we start making all these excuses. Well, I didn't mean that, all that. You know, we come up with all that. But there's a way to deal with it, which is to be humble enough to ask for the person to forgive you, so to say. So that's, we can get trapped by what we say. Sin also can trap a person. I tell in Proverbs, look at chapter 29, verse 6. Proverbs 29, verse 6 reads, "An evil man is snared by his own sin, but the righteous one can sing and be glad." So, sin can trap us. Definitely, as we're seeing, disaster can also trap a person. That is what's also revealed in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 15 says, "Therefore, disaster will overtake him in an instant. He will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." So it is in this sense of being trapped by disaster that we find it in Solomon's observation, our Hebrew word. So disaster usually occurs unexpectedly, or death, of course, takes place unannounced. This is also reflected in Solomon's observation. So be that then as it may, the clause of Ecclesiastes 9 verse 12, when it says, "So men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them," provides us the second partial explanation as to why the advantaged may become disadvantaged, and vice versa. God may bring a situation in a person's life where his fortune reverses. For example, you may be rich today, but God brings a situation to whereby you become poor in spite of whatever advantages of your life that indicate you should not be poor. But he can do that. Now that's no, I mean, a person can be a billionaire and God can crumble it just like that. That's what he's saying. Because, you know, somebody who's a billionaire probably think, I'm made for life. And God can dismantle that. That's what Solomon is saying. Now, so someone who is not acquainted with the scripture, though, may think that God has nothing to do with that. In other words, people don't think that God has anything to do with being rich or being poor. But we know differently, because the scripture tells us he is. For after all, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 7 reads, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth as clear as it can come. He humbles and he exalts." In any event, Solomon's second partial explanation of the surprising things that he observes is that God can change situations that produce such things. Now, an important point, though, that we should understand with respect to Solomon's partial explanation is that God is in absolute control of the things that happen on this planet. There is nothing that we can say that does not come ultimately from him. He may use secondary agents such as Satan to accomplish his purpose, but ultimately God is in control of blessings and cursing that we find in this life. At any rate, the message of this section that we have expanded is simply this: you will encounter puzzling events in your life, but regardless of their nature, you should recognize that they are not unique to you, and they should not shake your faith in the Lord. Therefore, in spite of the things you observe, live a life that will cause unbelievers to recognize that you serve the true God, as the Holy Spirit instructed through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. First Peter chapter 2, verse 12 reads, "Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So what we're saying is, the message is simply, it doesn't matter what you encounter, you must exemplify a living faith so that the unbelievers will be challenged in spite of what you experience. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that no matter what we encounter in this life, that we will understand it's not unique to us, and we should also understand that yes, you are working out your purpose in our life in such a way that we should never lose focus of faith in you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.